This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, London. Today we're continuing our studies in the great theme of the Kingdom of God as it relates to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament we have that part outworked which deals with the earthly side of this kingdom. We've seen how God in the Pentateuch is working to bring in this kingdom, how he's chosen one man, how he's told him that through his posterity there's coming a seed in the singular, Christ, upon which the whole of this great purpose depends, of course, and a seed in the plural, so much so that God says you can't count them. Can you count the sand on the seashore? Can you count the stars of heaven? So shall thy seed be. That must be additional to Christ then. And these two conceptions must be linked together, and God is going to use this seed as a channel to reach the whole earth. We've seen how he's made his will known that this seed was to be a nation, given a literal piece of land from the River Nile to the River Euphrates, a very large piece of land right in the centre of the globe. That they were to be a special nation to him. No nation was ever like it before or since. A priestly kingdom. They were to be mediators for God, and we've seen that's the characteristic of the rule. This sovereignty, this kingdom, God is using mediators. He's using go-betweens. It's his rule. He is really the king, but he's using channels through which that rule is going to be brought to pass. Now we've seen that the laws of this kingdom for this people were expressed in what we call the law given through Moses. And we must widen it much farther than the moral law. We've seen that. It had a threefold side. There was the moral law, of course, most important, the spiritual side of it, but there was the ceremonial law. A very large part of this was prophetic, looking forward in picture form to the coming of that seed of Abraham in the singular and what he was going to do to accomplish redemption, to make this great purpose possible. Because you see, the great enemies of this kingdom are sin and death. And they've got to be eliminated. And man can't eliminate them. And so God eliminates them. Oh, we know that this is going to basic truth. It's going to what we call gospel truth. But it's true, of course, for all time. So there was this seed with its singular and the plural side to it. But there was the civil side of the law. God's regulation of man's relationship, one with another. And as I pointed out before, I feel this has not been given sufficient consideration, so I'm giving it perhaps a larger stress than normally I would have done. In our last study we saw that God gave Israel this piece of land, or rather, shall I say, let it out to the people of Israel, because God really never gave it to anybody. He made it quite clear in Leviticus 25, he said, the land is mine. But by lot, he made his will known that everyone of this earthly family of his could have a piece of it, could have an inheritance in it. They were not allowed to grab it or take what they thought it was distributed. God made his will known through the lot. That's what the psalmist means. The lot has fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. There you are. Made it quite clear. So, let's remember then that this central part of the earth is in a special way God's land. All the earth is mine. Perfectly true. But this in a special sense. Of course, I know today that the nations of the earth don't know this. But you know it's true. The Middle East problem with all that's going on today, they don't realize they're dealing with Jehovah's land. And they're talking as though it's their land and they can do what they like with it and all the rest of it. Well, they've yet got to learn that that isn't so. They're going to learn, believe me, in a very painful way yet, that that is really true. God has never surrendered this land or this portion of the earth to anybody. Now, the next stage is to realize this, that this land then being distributed according to the Lord's will, the owner was perfectly free. He could farm it. He could rent it. He could mortgage it. He could even sell it, but not permanently. Now, I also pointed out that the working out of this kingdom, we have an anticipation first in what we term the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. But this is only an anticipation. It's not the real kingdom. It's not the perfect thing, because there's still sin in it, there's still death in it, there's still nations who are hypocrites, giving the Lord feigned obedience. Oh, it's not the perfect thing. But we can say it's the most favoured period of human history since Adam's fall, where God even stops the activities of Satan and binds him and chains him up so that he can't deceive the nations anymore. Yes, indeed. But that being so, you cannot have what man calls a utopia, where everything is perfect, and God's word doesn't pretend that this part of this plan is a perfect kingdom. But what God does do in his wisdom and in his love is to so iron out, if possible, the things that man's sin and man's greed and man's laziness produces as tremendous problems. Because really, that's at the back of all the trouble, friends. You see, all our economic problems, really, if you go back far enough, are due to sin. There'd be no economic problems with a perfect creation, with perfect people. There's no economic problems up in heaven. They're perfect spirit beings, angels, serving the Lord, doing his will. Oh, I said before, no strikes up there, no difficulties up there. It's only down here, with man, with his failure, that you've got the problems. So what I want you to see then is in the regulations that God gave in this law, it was then to iron out as far as is possible, because you'll still have the industrious man and you'll still have the lazy man. And while you've got those two things, you'll never have a perfect kingdom. You can't. You'll have the man that saves and the man that squanders. In other words, you will always have a certain amount of poverty. And that's another thing which I pointed out last time. The Old Testament tells us, the poor will never cease, says God, out of the land. Now, man, of course, man thinks he can always go better than God. He thinks he can obliterate poverty. And so we have our social reformers with all their schemes of bringing in this kingdom. Friends, they're all doomed to failure, because all the schemes of politicians and social reformers are going to founder on human nature. Every single one of them. Of course, not that we pour scorn upon them. They're obviously trying to do what they feel to be the best thing. And if they didn't try and do the best thing, conditions might be infinitely worse than what they are. We've got to recognize that. But they will never do what they are out to achieve. It cannot be done. Now then, remember this then, that you have then a gift of a piece of land to each Israelite, and God gave him a tremendous latitude. Also, may I remind you last time how the word made it quite clear that this was a very special land. It wasn't any old piece of land. It was very rich, very fertile. A land flowing with milk and honey, only a figurative way of saying it was going to be a very fertile land. And a land very rich in metals, we're told. Out of whose hills thou you'll be able to dig copper, and so on. Rich in every way. But you see, a wise God didn't throw these things at his earthly people. They had to work to enjoy them. Now, that's another thing, of course, which a man has stumbled over. God never puts any premium on laziness. And I'm going to show you in a moment that God's concern was as much for the poor under the Mosaic law as the most ardent reformer of today. The law says a great deal about poverty And God, I say, is ironing out poverty as far as it was humanly possible under these conditions, imperfect conditions. Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. The 15th chapter of the book Deuteronomy. Verse 11. This is the verse I referred to a moment ago. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Well, what's to be done about it then? God says you cannot blot out poverty. And if he couldn't blot it out, you may depend that men can't do it. You see? Well, this is what he says. Therefore, I command thee. Now, this is one of God's laws. Thou shalt open thine hand wide to thy brother. No, just dribbling little gifts. You will be generous in your gifts to the people who need it, to the poor and to the needy in thy land. This is a command. God says, you shall do it. And remember, in this kingdom, God's blessings were for the obedient. And it was very obvious whether God was blessing a man. He hadn't got to wait for a lifetime and perhaps wait to the judgment day before he knew whether God was approving of his way. No. The blessing came day by day. Or it was withheld day by day. Or there was judgment day by day. So that you certainly knew whether a person was living according to the Lord's command or according to his will, in other words, or whether he wasn't. Now, this is one thing a person had to do amongst many others if he wanted God's blessing. He had to be generous. He must open his hand to his brother. Now, let's see other ways in which God provided for the poor. Let's turn back to Leviticus and the 19th chapter. Leviticus 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. You're not going to pick up every ear of corn, says God, and make a clean clear up. Why? Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. You'll leave some behind, deliberately. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am Jehovah. Now, here it is. God's thinking of the poor and how they're going to get fed. Well, you'll deliberately leave them. You'll leave your corn and you'll leave your grapes for the poor to glean. Will you turn to Deuteronomy again, this time to chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, now note this carefully, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back again to get it. But someone might say, this is mine. It's part of my produce. No, said the Lord, you won't do it. You'll leave that. You'll leave it for the poor. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. Did you realize how keen he was about social conditions? You'd think to hear people talk today, politicians, social reformers, that no one ever considered this before then. And it's all inherent in this great Torah, this great law of God. Now, you remember, there's a book in the Old Testament, a lovely little book, that has a lot to say about gleaning, the book of Ruth. Read it in your spare time. And you'll see there how that worked out. Now, what about money loaned to people who were poor? Could that be done? Yes. Let's go back to Leviticus 25. But with a certain very definite condition. Leviticus chapter 25. And verse 35.
And if thy brother be waxen poor, and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Look, this is a command. You must do this. Thou shalt relieve him. Though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee, take thou no usury of him. You're not to charge him interest. You see? You're to make a free loan to him and give it to him. But that. And you're not to make money out of him. You'll take no usury of him or increase. But fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. He's a poor brother. I'm concerned about him, God says. And you shall help him. It's a command of mine. And if you give him money, you're not to charge him interest. You see? All this is a God who's certainly concerned for the poor and for the stranger. Yes, a God who is concerned about social conditions. Now, another point. A creditor could not hold as security any personal property that was essential to the borrower. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer again. This is stress. You shall not charge him interest. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's clothing, raiment, to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. You'll give it back to him before night time. Why, you say, well, that was that worth taking a person's clothing for pledge? Oh, God says you'll have to do that. Because, look at the next verse. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? He'll go and perish with cold, if he hasn't got his clothes. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear. Listen, for I am gracious. And some people don't think there's grace in the law. They say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you know, as though it's something terribly hard and terribly difficult. Oh, this is a gracious God, God says. You shall not hold as security any personal property like clothing. You shall give it back to the person before nightfall. See, little details like this that, you know, we're apt to pass by unless we actually search this out. Now we're going to see, too, that not only did God make quite sure that his people weren't overworked. Oh, that has a bottom flavour, hasn't it? You know, people want to have a less and less working time. 7 days a week, no, 6 days a week, 5 days a week, 4 days a week, where's it going to? Well, you know, God was concerned that his people shouldn't overwork, as we're going to see. That's why he had so many Sabbaths, where work couldn't be done. No work of any kind could be done. All God was concerned about the physical side. And don't forget, when we come to the New Testament, we were told the Sabbath was made for man, for his good, for his bodily needs, for his mental needs, for his spiritual needs. And not the other way around. Not man, for the Sabbath. Christians want to remember that, of course, even with our Sunday. It was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So that we have not only a Sabbath then for individuals, but a Sabbath for the land. God says that's going to have a rest. And every 7 years you'll give it a rest. And you'll not sow, and you'll not plough, and you'll not reap. It was a rest for recuperation, which I shall try and develop perhaps a little bit later on. But this is the point. We haven't finished with the poor yet. What grew of its own accord during that seventh year was left for the poor. Now, obviously, of course, if they didn't plant, there'd still be some plants that would have seeded from the previous years. That happens in any garden, as you know. Well, what's going to happen with those? God says, leave them for the poor to gather. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 11. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest, that's the land. We ought to have read the previous verse. 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest, and lie still. That the poor, here it is, this is the reason, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave, the animals, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard, and with thy oliveyard. So here was another provision of God for the poor. What grows of its own accord shall be left for the poor and for the stranger. I advise you sometime, if you want an interesting study, to take a concordance and look at this word poor as it occurs in the Pentateuch. And then you'll see something. I've pointed out some of the more obvious things of God's concern in this kingdom for the poor. And for the stranger, and for the widow, and for the oppressed. You're going to read several times, I will not allow you to oppress thy brother. Oh, there's no room in this kingdom for people exploiting somebody else. And you see, when we see this, we look round at the present day and we see all these things, which were impossible when God made these rules. We all see these things around us today, they're absolutely rife. They're absolutely rampant. And man thinks, with his relegating, with his laws, he can go one better than God. Oh, what a mess he makes of it. Even if man had gotten no further than carrying out the law of the Old Testament, we could not have got into the terrible state that we are worldwide today. It would have been virtually impossible. But I'm afraid this is the end of this study, because I do want to keep to time. I'd rather make it too short than too long. Just think over again. Just go to the Word and test again these things. Next time, God willing, I want to take this a little further. And we'll think of what Sabbath, God meant the Sabbath to mean for man. And what he meant it for the land and for the whole community in general. It was part of his wise provision. To avoid, again, something that we've got today. What have we got today? Everybody is talking about the pressure on them. The pressure of modern life. It's true, isn't it? And the pressure seems to get worse. Things seem to be going faster and faster. We're in a whirl. So much so that some people call it a rat race. And you can't. What can you do about it? You're in it. You can't opt out. You can't opt out. You're in it. Friends, that never could happen in God's kingdom. God thought of that. Oh, what a wise God we find. We're only just starting. By the time we get to the end, we'll say, well, if men had only obeyed these rules, these are of course given to Israel, but supposing the Gentiles had had the wisdom to obey some of these things, all things might have been so different. But I'm afraid men have got to learn. Like they so often do, it's so stupid, but they have got to learn by burning their fingers. And they won't learn until they've done it. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't it better to learn without hurting oneself? Yet so often that happens individually, and it happens collectively. But in the end, I think men are coming to the point where they do really see that God's way is the best way and the right way. I know it will mean the Lord Jesus Christ has got to come back to forcibly bring this before men's minds. But it's going to be done. And at last, so many of the world's problems that confront us today, and politicians, they don't know which way to turn and what to do. They're all going to be solved in the light of the kingdom of God.